Morning. We're so glad you're here this morning. Hopefully you're able to grab a bulletin as you came in and get all the information about how the service goes and all the different activities and things going on in our church. Make sure you read over that so you don't forget anything that's coming on or something that you're involved with. We also have a welcome card in the pew in front of you. If you are a first-time guest or maybe the first time in a long time, go ahead and fill that out, and as the offering plate goes by, you can drop that in. That way we can get a record of you coming here. And even if you've come here every week, if there's something you want to tell me or some secret message you want to pass along, go ahead and fill one of those out, and you can drop that in as it goes by, and that way we can get that information. People have even filled them out for different prayer requests and things like that. So that's what they're there for. Use them, and there's a written record of what's going on. And but we're so glad you're here, and hopefully you had a great Christmas. And hopefully you have a happy new year. We're encouraging everyone to get together with some family or friends and have a good party on New Year's Eve, and not any crazy stuff, but just have a fun, good party. But if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together as Christian friends and family. And Lord, we're thankful for this church and thankful for what it stands for. And thank you that you've watched over us and guided us this entire year. And Lord, there's been ups and there's been downs, but Lord, every step along the way, you've been faithful, and all we can do is say thanks. All we can do is really glorify and praise your name for being such an amazing God. And thank you for your grace. Thank you for rescuing us by sending Jesus to be born as a baby, to one day grow into a man and die and shed his blood for us. We're thankful for all these precious gifts. Lord, this morning, as we think about our service specifically and about our sermon, just watch over us and guide us as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
All of you folks here, and we've come to this part where we pass the offering plate. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Today for your great love for each one of us, your great provision. We just pray that as this offering's taken, that it might be used in a way that would honor your name. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then we are starting a five-week teaching series called Go. If you were here last week, you received a little card about like this that talks about it. And these sermons are laying out a strategy for evangelism in our church in 2015. And I'll be up front with you. I'm going to say some things that might make some of you feel uncomfortable, and some of the things might even hurt a feeling or two, and it might make you squirm a little bit in your seat, but they will be biblical. Everything that I say will be biblical and necessary. And my only agenda, and I need this clicker. Could you click me to the next slide? My only agenda is love. There's no personal agendas here. All I want is what's best for the church. I want the church to be happy and healthy. And the day that any personal agenda slips into my mind is probably the day that I need to start another job and start working somewhere else. But so I'm only saying what I'm saying today because I love you folks and I want this church to be healthy. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. And if you don't have a Bible, there's black ones, hard black ones in the pew in front of you. Grab one of those and turn to Acts chapter 16. If you're using one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 1275. And what we're going to do is look at some people. They are real people, real lives, and we're going to see how they came to know Jesus, and we will see if we can learn some things about God, and while we are at it, see if we can learn some things about ourselves. In my years of being a Christian, I've been involved in about four churches, and I've gone to a lot more churches than four, but I've actually been involved, been a member, been working in ministry at four churches. Out of those four churches, One was really, if anyone walked in there, they would say, this place is alive, this place is growing, this place is healthy, this place, multiple people getting saved, lives are changing, people all over the city and all over the community know who the church is. And those, the other three churches are sort of struggling a little bit for life. They're trying to figure out and constantly bouncing around, trying to figure out how to stay alive. And those struggling churches are mainly struggling because I think they're failing to grasp what it means to engage missionally with their communities. We can't focus on the world around us and bring people in because that might mean change. That might mean there's different people coming into the church and they have different ideas. But as we read the book of Acts, you never see that. Nobody's ever worried about how many people might come in. And they pushed forward and they preached the gospel and they brought people in by the thousands. In fact, one of the first sermons, you can check this out in the book of Acts, about 3,000 people got saved. And a little while later, another big service, an outreach event, they had 5,000 people get saved. They were never worried about these people coming in. They were always giving the gospel. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Paul and his missionary friend Silas were in the city of Philippi, and we'll pick up the story there. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. Don't you like that? These great workers in the Bible, they have the same emotions that we have. Ever been annoyed? Nobody here has. Great, you are right on, okay? Paul gets annoyed and He turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Paul and Silas are being followed around by a demon-possessed girl who's basically trying to distract people away from the gospel, trying to hurt the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes you wonder if this sort of thing is still happening. Makes you wonder, are people demon-possessed, people still trying to follow around preachers, trying to infiltrate churches and trying to distract people from the gospel with a bunch of nonsensical junk to get us off track from our real mission of reaching people? Short answer, highly likely. Finally, Paul gets annoyed and he says, "Enough is enough," and he casts the demon out of her. She probably accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior at that point. There's a total change in her. She's totally different. Her owners look at her and be like, "This girl's different. Something's different. We're not going to make money from her anymore." She was the poster child of the worst kind of evil imaginable. People often wonder, how did she get to this point of being demon-possessed and being involved in fortune-telling? She had probably given herself over to dabbling in demonic stuff, occultic stuff, until one day she was in so deep that an evil spirit just entered her body and took over. Until finally, on this day, when she annoyed Paul. And he got the demon out of her, and she heard the gospel, and she was changed. Maybe there's somebody in here in this room that can relate to this girl. Some of you might be thinking, "Pastor Josh, what are you talking about? There's no formerly demon-possessed people in here." No, not to my knowledge, there's no formerly demon-possessed people in here. That's not my point. But some of you can relate to this girl because Jesus saved you maybe out of a life of drugs, out of a life of alcoholism, or maybe you were involved in some perversion of some kind. Maybe there's somebody here that can relate to this girl. God saved you out of some really, really bad stuff. Would anybody here be willing to say, God saved me out of some really, really bad stuff? Okay, a couple of you? Yeah. Some of you, you don't relate to the slave girl at all because God didn't save you from such horrible, bad, horrific sin. How many can relate to that? I'm not quite as evil as that girl, but God did save me, okay? In the passage before this, it talks about a woman named Lydia. Well, some people read before and after what the pastor's preaching on. This woman's name is Lydia. She was an affluent woman, a very wealthy woman, and she didn't have a bunch of mess of sin in her life like this slave girl. Maybe somebody here can relate to Lydia. Or maybe you're somewhere in between Lydia. Well, I wasn't as good as Lydia, and I wasn't as bad as the slave girl. I'm somewhere in the middle. But this isn't the end of the story. Verse 20. They brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul and Silas, they're arrested, they're beaten, they're jailed for helping a little girl. I can't imagine how that jailhouse conversation went. There's all these tough, hardened criminals sitting around. What are you in here for? Well, B&E and, you know, shoplifting and drunk and disorderly. You know, I stole a kid's bike. That's why I'm in here. Hey, pal, what'd you do? Well, we cast a demon out of somebody. They put you in jail for that? Now listen to what they start doing in verse 25. This is just remarkable. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" Isn't this amazing? I mean, if I was in jail, I'd be complaining. I'll be honest with you. If I was in jail for casting out a demon, I'd be like saying, "You cops should be out chasing real criminals. All I was doing was trying to help somebody." But not Paul. He's singing and praising God and praying to God. There's no complaints. There's no complaints, even though things aren't going their way. Even though they're extremely uncomfortable. Really, they must have been miserable in these stocks. But they're praising God anyway. They're doing it in such a way that it comes across to the other prisoners as genuine. Because everybody in the prison's listening to them. They're intently watching. And this is an important question, and it's only a sub-theme to the sermon. How could they praise God in that situation? I want you folks to think about that. How could they praise God in that situation? Well, because God never changes. God never changes. And if God's worth praising now, he's worth praising all the time. Does that make sense? You with me here? Praising God has nothing to do with our problems. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord when circumstances are perfect and all your expectations are being met." Does it say that? Some of you are familiar with it. No. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's in spite of our circumstances. And again, I say, rejoice. But Josh, why does my life stink so bad? Has God abandoned me? You know, that's what we do mentally. We go through these mental exercises. We run around thinking our circumstances and expectations of perfection. And that's all we see is none of these things are being met. And we get tunnel vision. and we don't see the unchanging God who is about to unfold something fantastic. But the pain, it's unbearable. Okay then, praise God. Go above your circumstances and look at the unchanging, amazing God. Romans 8:28 is up there on the screen. If you know it, you can go ahead and say it with me. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Most of us in here probably know it. What the problem is we don't believe it when we're in pain. We forget that God has put us in this moment for a reason, and eventually he'll work it out for good. Paul and Silas, they understood this, so what were they doing? Singing and praying. When suddenly there's an earthquake. And it wasn't an ordinary earthquake. It wasn't like all the buildings in town had damage. This earthquake was particularly on this jail. It shook the foundations of the jail, and the doors flew open, and everyone's chains fell off. It's a pretty unique earthquake, if you ask me, which spells some trouble for the prison guard. Think about this for a minute. Being a jailer, historically, was a cushy job. It was a very easy job. You get to be home every day with your family. There's no tents. There's no sleeping on the ground for months and maybe years at a time in some faraway land. There's no fighting a determined enemy who's trying to kill you. In fact, prison guard positions were almost always given to highly decorated retired soldiers. But even then, even with that prestige of being a prison guard and having this military history, even then, if a prisoner escaped, the guard would be held responsible. And he'd probably be executed. And it probably wouldn't be a nice, swift, quick, easy death. You ever noticed reading these verses how quickly the prison guard pulls out his sword to kill himself? There was no hesitation whatsoever. Which leads me to believe that in his years, in his career as a soldier, he's seen some pretty crazy stuff. He's probably seen some grisly tortures. He's maybe even participated in some, and he knows, I'm not going through that. And if we go a little deeper and we try to psychoanalyze this jail, and there's plenty of psychologists that have tried to do this, even in just these few short verses, he most assuredly has what doctors call post-traumatic stress disorder. He's seen some terrible things, he's done some awful things, and he's haunted by his violent past. And he's angry. There's bitterness in his heart. Now, earlier we talked about Lydia, we talked about the slave girl. Maybe you can't relate to either one of those. You couldn't raise your hand. But maybe you can relate to this guy. Maybe God saved you from a violent past. Maybe that's you. Verse 29, the jailer, he calls for lights. He rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Isn't this amazing? I mean, it's a beautiful thing to watch God save someone. And what I love about this story is that little girl involved in ritual satanic abuse and mocking God, she's been rescued. a soldier filled with bitterness and anger, about to commit suicide, has been rescued. God saves all kinds of people. And it doesn't stop there. Once Paul and Silas get home, the jailer starts treating their wounds. His family sees that he's a changed man. Probably his kids, all they'd ever seen in life before was him beating prisoners. And they see, Dad's changed. And they get saved too. They believe too. This is incredible. Just incredible. I wish I had a drink of water, but I'll be fine. The only reason I say that, because I have two rants this morning. That's an internet term. I did look up the word rant. It says angry. I'm not really angry. If I had a soapbox, I would set it up here and I would stand on that. But rants, maybe that's not the right word. But I really want you to get these two points I'm about to make, or else literally this entire sermon was a waste of time. And if I'm really honest with you, if you don't get these two ideas, my entire ministry is a waste of time. Okay, number one. Wherever the gospel of Jesus is fully and faithfully preached, people are saved. Now, I think most of you have a note sheet in the Bible to follow along, an outline. My wife cares about me. She got me a bottle of water. Thank you, dear. In your note sheet, I have some blanks so you follow along and you can write things down. I tried to underline those words so you can keep track. Wherever the gospel is fully and faithfully preached, people are saved. We have to understand this. We have to get this. People are changed by the gospel. People from all walks of life. Men, women, boys, girls, and even entire families. They're saved by the gospel. Now this is phenomenal, really, and we must get this. When we share the gospel, God does what he needs to draw people to him. The jailer, what did he need? An earthquake. Which is pretty wild when you think about it. But I get excited when I read these verses. Do you realize that when you go out and share your faith with people, the maker of heaven and earth is behind you, and if he needs to, he will move heaven and earth to accomplish his purposes, to see people saved. So don't ever think that when you go out on a mission in the community to share Jesus, that you're alone. You have the Almighty with you. Because salvation's the work of God, all we have to do is speak the message. Then God provides the results. And then look what happens with this Philippian jailer's family. The whole family gets saved. Everyone believes. They look at their dad and they say, I want what he has. All right, that's rant number one. See, it wasn't that bad. Somebody came up to me and like, oh no, what are you doing today? Really wasn't that bad. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is fully and faithfully preached, people are drawn to it and they will get saved. Now here's the second one. This one might be a little harder. But I'm going to be straightforward and honest. We have 20 minutes left. I'll be done early. Just going to be straightforward and honest, and it might hurt. You might have one of three reactions to this. You'll either write it down and pray about it and ask how God can change and use you. You might ignore it and rack it up as some crazy preacher's ramblings. You might get angry with me and think I'm talking about you. Please have reaction one. Please write it down and pray about it. Ask how God might change you and use you for his glory. So the first question is, who are we trying to reach as a church? Who are we trying to reach? Well, let's look at our purpose. There are several signs around the church that maybe you've seen them. I took this picture this morning. I think this is at least in five different places in the church. It says our mission, our purpose is, as a body of believers, is committed to multiplying authentic followers of Jesus Christ and to reach the lost, not only across the sea, but across the street. Did you know that that was the purpose of our church? Go ahead and raise your hand if you knew that was the purpose of our church. Most of you. Okay. Very important that we know that. Is our purpose understandable? The next question. Is our purpose understandable? Hands up if it's understandable. You got some participation this morning, I know. That purpose statement right there doesn't mean we just send cash to missionaries to do work in faraway lands. That says we are missionaries ourselves. We individually work to reach our neighbors for Jesus. You understand that, right? Not heads. Thank you. Okay. Second question, or not second, it's probably the fifth or sixth question by now. Another question. Is our purpose, this purpose, is it compelling? Does it motivate you? Maybe you get the meaning, but is it really our focus? Is our goal as a church really to make disciples out of our neighbors? Or is our focus on other things? Is our focus on making each other happy instead of these people across the street? Now let's cut to the chase and get extraordinarily transparent. I think this is on the next. We're not there yet. What age group as a church are we trying to reach? What age group are we supposed to be reaching biblically? We just looked at it in Acts 16. People from all ages, right? A young slave girl, a middle-aged affluent woman named Lydia, and an older retired Roman soldier with his entire family, right? All ages. Now, realistically, look at our church. Those of you that are here every week, week in and week out, we're only reaching one age group. In the past 6 months, several people have joined the church, which is great, and don't take this to mean we don't want you. We want you. We want everybody from all age groups to join and be involved. But in the last 6 months, if you exclude Rob and Dan, who've basically been coming here their whole lives, we're only reaching one age group effectively. And this might be because of our focus, our mindset. Are we really about making authentic followers of Jesus Christ? Or is our personal comfort a higher priority? Now here's the biggest question of this rant, and you can write this one down. Do our preferences trump guests' preferences? You can write that one down. Do our preferences trump guests' preferences? And I ran across this quote. I thought it was so powerful, I wanted to throw it up on the screen. Remember, what is acceptable to members may not be acceptable to guests. And if we want to reach our guests with the good news, we must be willing to change and adjust. Here's the harsh reality, and then I'm done with this rant. In 10 years, how many folks who are currently doing ministry will still be able to do what they are doing now? Be honest. Be objective with your answer. Anyone here remember Earl? Earl Bevins? Anybody? Great guy. One of my best friends. And I remember the first time he came to church, he has this, you know, like a Carhartt shirt on, and uniform pants, navy blue uniform pants, like shop pants. And he's like 86 years old, and he comes in here and says, "Hey, I want you to tell me about your church. Before we visit here, you got to tell me about your church." He wanted to tour the whole place. I walked him around, and we sat and talked, and he developed into this really, really good friend. And a few years ago, Earl was nominated for a deacon position, and I think he was 85 or 86 years old, and he didn't really want to accept the position. He came into my office, and he talked to me about it, and told me his thoughts and feelings, and I sort of nudged him along to go ahead and accept it. And I told him, "Hey, you'll only be 88 at the end of your term." And he's 90 or 91 now, and he's in an assisted living home, has a bad memory. And some of you saw that towards the end that he was here. Him and his wife are in a home. And the reality is this will be some of you in a few years. And I'm not knocking it. I'm just trying to present the truth. Age is happening to all of us. I look in the mirror, and especially with this beard, I look old, okay? Age is happening. It's going nonstop, so we need to make a massive effort and have a huge push to reach the generations we're not currently reaching. It's the young. It's the middle-aged. We need to reach all age groups, entire families, I think, in order to be healthy. So our target is all ages. Don't misunderstand me there. We're not just simply targeting the young. We're targeting all ages, all walks of life, all colors, all economic levels, because everyone needs Jesus. You need to tell them. "Well, that's what we hired you for, Pastor Josh. You're young, and you can reach young people." "Well, friends and family, I can't do it all by myself. Neither can Pastor Don. Even both of us combined together cannot do it all by ourselves. And besides that, him and I don't have near the contacts that all of you have. So go." That's what our logo is. Go. Earlier, we were raising our hands to say whether or not we were like Lydia, whether we were like the slave girl, or whether we were somewhere in the middle between them, or whether we were like the jailer. In the end, it really doesn't matter who we were like, because we're all saved. We're all going to heaven. God's made all things new. However, he's left us here for a reason. He didn't snatch us away at the moment of our salvation, did he? He didn't translate us to heaven like he did Enoch and like he will do someday in the future with believers. He didn't snatch us away. He left us here for a distinct purpose. There are people like you, whether you're like that slave girl, whether you're like Lydia, whether like you're the jailer, whether you're like somebody in between, there are people like you who need to hear the gospel. And they need you to give it to them. You can relate to them in ways that I never could because of the way you lived your life, the things that God has brought you through. So will you go? Will you renew and recommit your life to preaching the gospel in this new year? We always like to make New Year's resolutions. Will you renew and recommit your life to preaching the gospel in this new year? Will you purpose to be a missionary here and now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I would just ask that you would guard our thinking. I would pray that no one here would get carried away with some idea that Pastor Josh wants to have a complete upheaval of the church and modernize and change everything. Lord, you know deep down in my heart that's not what I want to do. I want to encourage us just to move forward into health, move forward into seeing people saved, move forward to just having people that look forward to come here to sing and praise and worship and give and serve and all these things, that we actually look forward to coming to church. So Lord, guide our hearts. Push us to where we need to be. Lord, if there's some Bible passage or something that somebody needs to have come to their heart and mind, may your Spirit direct them to that passage. Lord, I think all of us do. We do want to please you, and that's all we're attempting to do. Lord, sometimes I think we're not strong enough to even know how to please you in some ways. Give us the strength we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm back on again. So thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. And just be in prayer over these 5 weeks that the Lord would really help us as individuals and as a church to move forward to please him and make him looking down on us where he's happy. Tonight at 6 o'clock, there is another Bible study time, evening worship time, and we're studying the whole armor of God. And if you're available, able, we'd love to see you out to that tonight. You're dismissed.